Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
My name is Jethro, and it's lovely to be here with you. I want to just give you a little bit of context, who I am and why maybe I have an opportunity to speak this morning to you, and I'm believing that God wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something in my life. When we submit ourselves and we soften our hearts, He can do some incredible stuff. But who am I? Why am I so hairy? And what's going on? All right. So one thing I can let you know is that is it a blessing? Was it, you know, was I dealt a bad hand? I was both raised in far north Queensland, FNQ, as I would say. I'm not swearing. It's far north Queensland. But I was also born in Wagga Wagga. So if you're listening on the podcast, you can just go and put that to double speed if I'm speaking a little bit too slow for you. But church, no, I loved growing up in Cairns, and I arrived last night to the airport, and it was kind of foreign to me. I've only been to Sydney a couple times, but as I was driving closer and closer to here, I started to see some things that I recall. I recall seeing the signs out to the Blue Mountains, and even to, I saw a sign to Katoomba. Now, I'm very blessed to have a relationship with Katoomba because that's where my parents went to Bible college when I was a very, very small child. And maybe not that small, that's too small for any child. But that's where my parents went to Bible college, and they went there so that they could move to Cairns to start a ministry, and they had a backpacker ministry. And they believed that they could offer a lot of Japanese tourists to teach them English for free, and if they wanted to, they could stick around for dinner and Bible study. That's how they get you. Now, my parents did this for a long time up in Cairns, and we were part of a church. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and that's a great honor I had. Thank you to my parents for introducing me to Jesus. It's the best ministry that we have is to raise children to know the Lord. And you just have to trust that they're going to be okay, because I was a bit wild for a while. And my parents have probably gave them a few stressful nights. But I'm here and I made it. I'm in church. I love Jesus, and only by His goodness. Now, we are in the series Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, and we have a real great privilege. My preaching notes actually come from Jesus. Now, that's probably going to set the bar pretty high on your expectations. I can guarantee that I am not Jesus, but I'll tell you what, His words are so good, I almost don't have to do anything. I'm just going to talk through His scripture, and we're just going to have a yarn. Does that sound good this morning, church? We're going to have a yarn, but Jesus' teaching really is showing us the juxtaposition between His words, His ways, His life, and the human condition. Who we are as people. Now it says in Proverbs, evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. Which means that if you think that you've just come to some divine understanding about how to live life just because you're so gifted and special and smart, you might be wrong. Jesus' teaching was profound. It was actually people were just perplexed that this would be the way to life, and it's hard. And so I want to pray this morning that we would have soft hearts and we'd be ready to hear the word of Jesus. Does that sound good? Heavenly Father, we just entrust you this morning that you've got a mission for us to transform our lives, to soften us, and to teach us your ways. Lord, we just want to humbly come before you and say, Holy Spirit, do your thing. Come and have ministry in our hearts. Come and do your work. Lord, like a fine surgeon you are, you want to help us. And we want to be helped. We recognize that it's only by your might, your strength, your power, your love, that we can be here, that we can go forward. In the mighty name of Jesus, we all said. Amen. Are we ready this morning? We're going to be camping, so to speak, in Matthew 5 in verses 21 to 26. 38 to 42, and 43 to 48. And you'll see here, I've made a note of saying it is from the Amplified version. Again, throwing to the fact that I was born in Wagga Wagga, I grew up in FNQ. I'm not the brightest. I know that because I come from a family of a literal genius. My brother is one of the smartest people on the planet. Sorry for embarrassing you, Benjamin, but I know how smart I am because I've seen someone who's smart. Can anyone relate to that? When you actually see some, it's like if I thought I could drum well, and then like I see Rob drumming, I'm like, oh wow, now I know a drummer. Okay, so you can understand where you're at. I use the amplified because it helps me understand. There are more words, so for any of people that are like more reading, it will actually help you. Now, I'm not saying that we always have to use the amplified. I'm just saying I'm using it for this morning. Now, if your Bible looks a little bit different and it is different, it's okay. There's nothing to be scared of. We're just going to take our time through it. Now, the first thing we're diving into is anger and relationships. Everyone's favorite topic, anger. All right, everyone lined up this morning. I can't wait to hear about anger. And now it's important that you understand that this isn't really important for someone else to hear. It's for you. It's for you. It's for me. And do not think like, oh, I know the person that needs to hear this message. No, this is an opportunity for us to sit before God and say, okay, bring me the word. The word, it says, is a mirror. And we need to stand in front of the mirror and say, all right, have at me, Lord. So let's get into the scripture, hey? It starts in verse 21 and it says this. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be guilty before the court. But I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice against him shall be guilty before the court. The first thing I see in this is that anger isn't inherently wrong. That might sound confusing, but I want to say inherently isn't wrong. But what we can read in the scripture, and this is why I like this translation, is that it clearly says it's continuing on in anger. You don't necessarily get to choose the first thing you respond, the emotion that you feel, like it's something that happens to you. But then we do have a responsibility. What happens next? What will you do with how you are feeling? It is how we continue. It's the decisions we make after the initial impact or shock of things we're exposed to. And you might be one of these people that have a very great skill of having a really good exterior and facade where someone does something awful and tragic, but you're kind of like, I'm used to it, and you're seething, but on the outside you're smiling like me, real creepy. All right, so you're able to kind of like look all proper and stuff like that, but on the inside, if they only knew the kind of conversations you're having in your mind in the shower, you know, when you get home and you're like, oh, I could have said this, or on the drive home, I could have done this and stuff like that, you know, that actually kind of counts. See, God is interested not just what comes out of us, He's interested in what's happening on the inside of us. Anger isn't something that we're just like, well, I didn't respond in anger. I didn't smack my boss. I didn't kick the dog. Like, He's actually saying, yeah, that's good, but we have more work to do. See, God can do something on the inside of us. If we continue on, we'll see a little bit more. It says, and whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother, Raka, you empty-headed idiot, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the fiery hell. Now, I like using kind of fun vernacular and being, you know, being funny. I do like that. I do enjoy that. But I believe Jesus is giving us a warning here that He isn't giving us permission to jokingly call someone a boofhead or a wingnut, or someone that deserves a wedgie. Like, you know what I mean? Like, there's language in our life that we can kind of get away with because it's like, oh, it's jokingly fun. You know, like, you know, it's my brother. I'm allowed to say that to him, but that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, He's giving us a warning to say, don't be the people that have that kind of stuff coming out of your mouths. He makes it very clear. And He actually goes on a little bit fuller. Now, when it says you fool, this language in the time, it's not simple. That doesn't sound that vulgar to us today because we have some very vulgar language is a part of our culture, which is so such a shame. But He's saying here that calling someone you fool is like a judgment. It is saying you're morally corrupt. It means that you don't have any sense about you. And Jesus is warning us that we should not be people where that if we say and declare that Jesus is Lord, that what comes out of us and how we see people matters. He's warning us to be a people that in our relationships that we cannot be fueled by anger and continue it on and begin to label people. He's saying, look at people differently. In verse 23, it goes on, it says, so if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and while there you remember that your brother has something such as a grievance or legitimate complaint against you, leave your offering there at the altar and go. First make peace with your brother and then come and present your offering. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you've probably heard that line saying, blessed is the peacemaker. That's not a great suggestion. It's a calling for the people of God, that we would be peacemakers, that he cares more about reconciliation and the condition of our heart than he cares about sacrifice. You might be the biggest giver in this church. Now, I don't want to scare away anything here, but you could be the person that is here earliest in the morning, the last to leave, the biggest financial contributor. But God cares more about what's happening on inside of you than he cares about what you can sacrifice. Because ultimately, he is jealous for your heart. God is not a God that says to us, hey, this is a good way to live your life, is to be pent up in anger, to be angry. He's actually calling us to be such a peacemaker, to be thoughtful of the other, so much so that it doesn't even say, if you're upset with someone, then go and deal with it. He's actually saying, if you know that someone is ticked off with you, regardless if it's legitimate or not, to go and say, hey, we need to sort this out. I'm sorry for any offense that I've brought. This relationship, our church, this heart community that we're supposed to have pure hearts, God is saying, go and sort it out. We have so many excuses we can pull to that someone might think, I just don't have the energy to deal with this person anymore. But Jesus cares about that person and he cares about you. He cares about the condition of your heart. It goes on in verse 25. Come to terms quickly at the earliest opportunity with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way to court, so that your opponent does not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you are thrown into prison. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. God would have us seek and connect people in our lives rather than us dig our heels in. On our high horses saying, I was in the right. No, he wants us to humble ourselves. He wants to bring forgiveness and reconciliation to the body as a high priority. And you might think, well, it's all on the other person. No. He says it very clearly. Even if someone is upset at you, you might not even be upset at them. You're like, they're allowed to be upset. You know, they're their own person. He's elevating the idea of healthy relationships, of dealing with anger. He's saying it's more important than your giving and your serving. God cares about our hearts. He cares about other people. Now I'm going to draw on some wisdom of a wonderful and very wise group of people back in the day, DC Talk. I'm an old tragic. And they had this lyric that just came to mind, and it says, if confession is the road to healing, forgiveness is the promised land. I'm reaching out in my conviction. I'm longing to make amends. So I'm sorry for the words I've spoken, for I've betrayed a friend. We've got a love that's worth preserving and a bond that I'll defend. Is this who we are as a people? Is this what we're known for? Is this something that you have trouble dealing with? Or I'll let you know, if you right now in your heart, you've got this thing and you're wrestling with it and you're like, this is a hard pill to swallow. You are normal and human and you have a condition and it's called sin. But Jesus can help us. If you are feeling right now like this is kind of hard to a pill swallow, Jethro, I'm going to need some water. I'm going to need some jam or honey to take this thing down. Like, that's okay. You're very normal, and Jesus is here to help us. What I do want to let you know is that right now there are going to be some people that are going to be creating their kind of loophole theology. They're going to think of times where they're like, oh, maybe it is okay. You know, maybe I can get away with this feeling inside. Maybe I don't have to deal with that person or go and speak to them. Maybe you might be drawing on the story of Jesus when he encounters the temple and he's not really impressed with what he's seeing. He's seeing a lot of cash jobs going on and he's seeing lots of cattle, and it's like a temple, rather than it being a place to glorify God, is becoming a place of industry. And for anyone that might be somewhat familiar with their Bible would know that Jesus went away and made a whip. Has anyone ever made a whip before? It's not something you do quickly. It would take a little bit of time. But in us, when we read this, when we consider who Jesus was, some of us are applying worldly conditions and worldly thinking and applying it onto the life of Jesus. And you're seeing Jesus as the kind of Jesus who makes a cat of nine tails. If you don't know what that is a deadly whip with shards of porcelain and anything that could grab that would damage somebody. And they're thinking God, Jesus is coming in like WWE Jesus, okay? Like he's going to be up on a table just whipping people and stuff like that. Or just a big old torturous. But he's probably just making, and it says in the scripture, he's just ushering out the animals. He's like, come on guys, get these cows out of here. Get these birds out of here. But we apply what we think Jesus would be like from our lower thinking, our lower heart level, from our worldly projection. But we cannot project our thoughts onto Jesus and our opinions on what he was doing. The loophole isn't, well, Jesus showed anger. I can be angry too. That is wrong and dangerous thinking. Jesus is the Word becoming flesh. He is God. And he allows himself to go and make amends here in the temple. But we use this loophole theology. We're like, yeah, Jesus made a whip, so I can do something in anger as well. We mustn't do that. I also want to let you know that, that as I said earlier, that fear isn't a first response emotion. Fear is attached to something else. Normally, when we have, fear? Anger is not a first response emotion. It is a secondary emotion. It is when we are actually afraid of something that we will then move into anger. Or we might be insecure. We might be jealous. When we start to feel those things, that's when anger starts to kind of piggyback on and starts to rear its ugly head. And so a good question is, where does your anger come from? I had an opportunity to do some self-reflection on some anger that came out of me recently, because I moved to Cairns with my wife. We were pastoring a church in North Brisbane, and we felt a strong conviction to go and be with my parents up in Cairns. And so it was a bit of a wild ride, and we are in the middle of renovating their house. Has anyone experienced renovating before? I tell you what. If there's ever a time where things can come out of you, it is during a renovation. And I was painting this room, giving it a fresh coat, and it was well in need of it. And it was just me, and I've got three beautiful kids, and my two eldest boys were at home, 6 and 4, Elijah and Leonardo. And I could just hear them and hear them and hear them screeching and going on and just being so loud. And they're beautiful boys, but they were just so annoying. And I'm painting, and all of a sudden, this thing just comes out of me, and I say, "Be quiet!" I confess, that's not the dad I want to be. That's not the dad I want to be. And I thought to myself, where did that come from? Where did that? And then if anyone's thinking he's giving us the PG version, I promise you that's what I said. But where did that come from? And then I start to realize I'm not as good a painter as I remember, and this is really hard. Why is this wall so orange? It was an orange wall. Why would anyone, including my parents, pick an orange wall? I'm sorry, they're probably going to watch us later. I love you guys, but why orange? And I started to realize that, like, the anger was attached to something else. I was a bit tired. My baby girl hasn't been sleeping that well, and I'm not as good at this thing as I thought I was. And so have I gone in too deep? And I started to realize that, like, that's not who I want to be. And so I had to go and make amends, go and apologize to my boys. But I realized that the anger isn't the first thing. It was other stuff going on inside of me. And if you are dealing with anger today, I want to let you know that there is a Holy Spirit that can help you with whatever you're going through. He wants to heal you. He wants to transform you. He wants to bring you to a place where anger doesn't get to rear its head like that anymore. He wants to empower us. I did say earlier that anger isn't inherently bad, and I believe that. Anger isn't inherently bad, but what does a healthy relationship with anger look like? I just want to give one example. Andy Goulet, the founder of Red Frogs. Can I tell you that Red Frogs didn't get born out of a place of just happy feelings? Andy Goulet was frustrated and angry that pubs and clubs and the culture of schoolies was about to rob young people of a good life. He was frustrated and angry, but rather than just seethe on the inside and get frustrated and spew out at people, he's like, I can do something about it. I can do something. It's not up to anyone else. I can do something about it. That's what a healthy relationship with anger looks like. When you get frustrated enough to do something and to do something good. Red Frogs, aren't we grateful that the greatest harm minimization volunteer organization in Australia is built out of someone rather than just getting angry and being frustrated, said, I will do something. On that note, Andy Goulet is a good friend of mine, and I love how he says this, that if in your church you're getting frustrated, you're getting angry, we're not friendly enough, we don't do this well enough, and he's like, well, go and do something about it. You have a permission to feel something. You also have all authority to go and be part of the solution. Love that from Goulet. We're going to move on to the next awkward point, revenge. Now, I've started to realize that people are starting to get a little bit quieter. You're laughing at the beginning, but now this kind of word's coming in and you're like, is this really where I want to be on a Sunday morning? It's beautiful outside, but that's what we're here for. Verse 38, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, punishment that fits the offense. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person who insults you or violates your rights. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other toward him also. Simply ignore insignificant insults or trivial losses and do not bother to retaliate. Maintain your dignity, your self-respect, and your poise. It's a really hard one for people to engage with this idea of turning the other cheek. And it's probably well known to you, there's been some stuff in the news recently about someone getting attacked and then beginning to pray for the person that attacked them. That is awesome. But what a shame that in the Christian faith, that is newsworthy when this is the very teaching of our Lord and our Savior, that this is the norm. This is what he expects. This is saying this is the way to life. Yet we hold on to this compartment in our hearts where we're like, yeah, turn the other cheek, peace, we got to be loving people. But if anyone ever kills my dog, I'm going to go John Wick on you. Like, I believe that in our hearts that Christians, people that profess to love Jesus, have this little compartment in your heart that you're allowing yourself to feel like I just want you to do something so I can unleash this thing inside of me that is not God's way. We have to put that thing to death. That idea of, if I could just have a chance at revenge, man, that would feel good. And I've even heard it from the pulpit, people saying that their sons in schools started to fight back and punch on onto the bullies. But that is not the teaching of Jesus. It is very clear that that is not the heart of God. That he is saying that we would be a people that demonstrate the love for our brothers and the world, where we start to begin to think about the other person more than we would think about ourselves. The love of Christ is not thinking about self, but it is thinking what is the best for the other person. Is anyone else finding this hard this morning? This is a hard word, but we must submit our hearts to God. It goes on in verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. For the Lord repays the offender, and whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And goes on, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. See, when we look at revenge, the reality is it is the shadow side of justice. It's a corrupt form of justice. And it's where we start to take things into our control, into our hands, that we believe that we can dish out true justice. But if anyone knows their own heart well enough, we know that that is not up to us. In Romans 12:21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can gather wisdom also from Martin Luther King Jr., who says this. You can read along with me on the slides. The ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but cannot murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate. So it goes, returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. The real question when it comes to these matters is, do we trust God? Do we trust Him? When people are against us, when people are using their power over us, or even just white-anting you in your workplace, or people are doing the wrong thing, are we just going to be like, well, we need to seek and destroy that thing? Or do we need God's love, God's light to address what's going on here? That people in Sydney would start to realize, like, hey, I keep encountering these people from churches, and no matter what I throw at them, they keep loving me. There's something different about them. They're not angry all the time. They're not frustrated. They just keep on smiling. Wouldn't it be great to be known as a people that continue to smile, that continue to love people, that continue to say what we say we're doing? Another DC Talk quote that I was reminded of this morning, I believe God just speaking to me through your rap music, which is awesome. There's this track on one of their albums, and it says, the number one cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Those who confess Lord with their lips, but when they walk out the door, deny them by their lifestyles. And that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. What if we started to look like Jesus? What would our communities look like? What would our schoolyards look like? What would our workplace look like? Our family dinner time at Christmas when we gather and it's stressful, but we can actually love the people that might not be loving us. Wouldn't that be excellent? Wouldn't that bring more of heaven to earth? A final point, I'm going to ask the keys to come on up, is love your enemies and even your frenemies. If you don't know what a frenemy is, a frenemy is someone that you are supposed to get along with, and there's kind of that surface level, like we're here in the same place, we're kind of trying to do the same thing, and but I just hate them. They're just frustrating. And so we have to pretend we get along, but I just can't stand you. You smell. You're loud. You're obnoxious. You can't park properly. Like, there's whatever it is, those surface level things that connect us as a people. And I tell you what, the church is not immune. Do you purposely sit where you sit so you don't have to go and sit near someone else? I don't want to serve on this ministry anymore because I don't like them. We think of enemies as like, well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, love your enemies. But like, in today's world, in our society, we don't really have enemies, so to speak. It's not something you come across that often. It's not, you know, you're not warring with your neighbor, hopefully. And if you are, you're not off the hook. But it is the people in our lives, and I say this as a joke, but also it's very true, that your enemies sometimes are people that you might attend a church with. You might have left a church because you didn't like somebody. But God teaches us how He sees us and other people. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, your fellow man, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love. That is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may show yourselves to be the children of your Father who is in heaven. Anytime it says enemy in there, you can put in frenemy, just so you know. It's the people in our church that you like kind of, you might talk to about certain people. You're like, I might say, yeah, I can share my frustrations and my kind of ongoing hate or frustration or dislike of somebody. But on the surface, we try and keep it all happy. Like, yeah, we're all one happy family, but God wants us to deal with this. He goes on to say, for he makes the sun rise on those who are evil and on those who are good. And makes the rain fall on the righteous, those who are morally upright, and the unrighteous, the unrepentant, those who oppose him. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? If you don't know, and if you're new to the Bible, tax collectors were like the lowest of the low in society. Nobody liked them. And God is saying those are the people that we're supposed to love. It also says, for he makes the sun rise on the sun for those who are evil and on those who are good. And it makes it rain also on those the righteous and the unrighteous. You know what I got out of this when I was reading it? Is that there is nothing, and I'm sorry to have to bring you this news, but there is nothing that's happened in your life that gives you a ticket to avoid this teaching. Doesn't matter what kind of day you're having. Doesn't matter what you've been through. God is calling us to meet trauma, hurt, pain, suffering, to meet it and to say, it stops with me now. Now it is met God's way and this doesn't continue with me. Pain, hate, suffering, injustice. I will not beget that with more violence, with unforgiveness, with an unpure heart, but God, deal with it in me and let me continue on the love that Jesus has for people. This is hard stuff. How do we do it? He goes on, he's given us another, he's not holding any punches, Jesus. And if you greet only your brothers, wishing them God's blessing and peace, what more than others are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles who do not know the Lord do that? We are to be set apart people. We must stop leaning on our emotions and we need to start leaning on the attitude and character of Christ, actively integrating godly values into our lives daily as our Heavenly Father wants to continue to perfect something in us. And that's what he says here. In verse 48, you therefore will be perfect, growing into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I don't see a lot of instructions in there how we get to perfect. It just says, you therefore, you're going to be perfect. Does anyone feel perfect? You've been following Jesus for a while. Has anyone nailed this yet? No? Yeah. God is calling us to be a people of repentance. God is calling us daily to say, you know what, I need to die to my attitude, die to my decision making, and I need to sit in your throne in the way that you see things, Jesus, and say, I need to start living like you. And you're not going to get every moment perfect. You're not going to get everything excellent straight away. But God sees us when we accept Jesus as perfect. All he is looking for is a heart that is turned towards Jesus and to say, not my will, but yours. Will we be a repentant people? Could I have every eye closed this morning? I think Jesus wants to do some work. And you know what? It doesn't take a whole lot of time just to decide the process, but it does take a lifetime for him to work through us. But I believe right now people have got some decisions to make. So the first thing I'm going to ask is there anyone here this morning that wants to repent and turn away from their anger, loving their enemies and turning the other cheek? Is there anyone here I'd love to pray for this morning? So I'd love to minister with you this morning very quickly. Yeah, I see some hands going up. Keep them up. Anyone else? Yeah, awesome. 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 Yeah, this is something we want to minister through, and it's not going to just be right here in this moment. It's going to be continued throughout the day and through your week. God's going to be speaking to you about those kind of things. And now those hands have gone down. That's awesome. You can keep putting up your hand and responding. That's awesome. But is there anybody here who's actually never made Jesus their Lord and their Savior? They've actually never realized that there's so much wrong with them and that they need a Savior. If there's anybody here this morning that's saying, you know what, today's the day, I'm putting my money where my mouth is, I want to start following Jesus, I'll just give you an opportunity right now. Is there anyone here that wants to begin following Jesus? You might want to get back on track. It's something you've done a long time ago, but you've gone away. Or this is your first time. I'm not worried. I'm not stressed. We're going to take our time just for a moment. Is there anybody out there? No worries. Thank you, Jesus. I'm actually just going to ask us all to stand. We can all stand now. There are quite a few people that put their hands up saying they want to repent and turn from that anger, from turning the other cheek and loving our enemies. And can we just begin to just soften our hearts? You might want to lift your hands, you might want to get on your knees, I don't care what you do, but it's about what's happening on the inside of you and your heart. So can I just pray over you? Is that all right? But just while these keys are playing, we're not going to go into another song or anything like that. We're just going to just allow Holy Spirit just to touch us. I believe it's not been my responsibility to bring any condemnation, but the Holy Spirit does want to bring conviction. Jesus, thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your word. And thank you that we can believe that you believe this because you demonstrated all of this. Your life was the blueprint. Lord, we want to turn from our old ways, our flesh. We want to turn away from our feelings and our decisions. And Lord, we want to lift up your ways for life. We want to lift up your ways for love. And we want to lift up your ways for forgiveness. It says in your word, forgive others their sins or you will not be forgiven yours. We don't want to respond simply in fear, but the reality is that we are desperate for you, Jesus, and we need you. So Holy Spirit, for everyone that responded, for everyone that put up the hand, I just pray, Holy Spirit, begin to do a work in people, releasing of hurt, releasing of burden, releasing of trauma. Forgiveness. We'd be people of forgiveness. No excuses. We release unforgiveness from people's lives. We want to begin to dress ourselves in your way, God. For everyone that responded, for everyone here with a repentant heart, Holy Spirit, come and touch them and remind them that you see them as perfect when they put their faith in you, that you have a chance, that you are not the old man, but you are dead to that. You are the new man, the new woman. Heavenly Father, we pray for every heart right now that we would be people that lift up your ways, honor your word, honor your Holy Spirit. Continue to speak to us, continue to speak to us clearly, that we would hear your voice like never before. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and we all said, amen.